As we continue our study this morning on the Lord's Prayer, let's stand and we will recite the prayer together. It's in the King James Version, which can be found in your bulletin this morning. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. You may be seated. As we have been studying the Lord's Prayer, we have reviewed the preface. We have completed 5 of the 6 petitions. Remember that the first 3 petitions deal with God. The 4th petition is for our provision. The 5th and 6th provision is about our souls. We completed the 5th petition last week, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. The 5th petition is all about pardon from our sin and the strength for us to pardon others. I mentioned last week that the 4th and 5th are related because you cannot enjoy the provision of God without experiencing the pardon of God. And now we are in the 6th petition. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I want us for a brief moment to look at 5 and 6 together, because they're linked as well. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. They're linked because petition number 5 releases us from the guilt of past sins, and petition number 6 pleads for protection from the power of sin in our lives in the future. Petition 5 is the past. Petition 6 is the future. Boston, in his commentary, makes a great point, and I quote, "No man can with a good conscience sue to God for pardon, nor will he obtain it, who is not resolved to fight against sin in time coming and to be aware of it." There are 2 things frightful to the penitent: the guilt of past sins and the power of sin for the future. With that case, I would like to pose a question to you this morning. Are you concerned about straying? Does it bother you? Is it something that you focus on? I would submit to you this morning that there are a large number of Christians who wake up every morning without giving one thought to the possibility of encountering temptation in their life. Yet here in the model prayer, Jesus teaches us that we should be praying for protection against future sins. And my goal for us this morning, and it may take several Sundays, is for us to have a proper biblical perspective on temptation. And this morning, as we begin that, I would like to first concentrate on the tempter. And the tempter is the devil. And the tempter is our enemy. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. Peter writes, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion. The devil is our enemy. I am in the process of reading a book on the 100-year anniversary of World War I. And as you start reading the book, one of the things that is very apparent is that the great powers of that particular day had battle plans and battle assessments drawn up against their potential enemies or foe. See, that's what we need to do. We need to have a battle plan. We need to recognize that we have a foe and an adversary in the devil. Not only is he our enemy, but he's active. He's active. Look at Job 1. Turn, if you will, to Job 1. So 1 Peter 5 says that the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. When you look at Job chapter 1, starting in verse 6, it reads, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, 'Where do you come from?'" And look at how Satan responded. It said, "So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it.'" See the similarity there in James? When James says your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion. In Job, he said he's going to and fro. That's why Peter said in 1 Peter 5, 9, "Resist him." There is an assumption that the devil is actively pursuing people as the tempter, and Peter says, "Resist him." Peter was written to believers. It wasn't written to the non-believer. The devil is actively looking for people who he can entice to sin. Wouldn't life be simple if we could just see the devil walking down the street? Wouldn't that make it easy? But the devil doesn't operate that way, does he? And in fact, we've already identified that the devil is our adversary. We've identified that he is active. And so now let's look at some of the attributes or characteristics that the devil has. First of all, the devil is cunning. Turn to Genesis 3. Here, as we look at Adam and Eve in the garden, right before the fall. Genesis 3, verse 1 says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made." The devil is cunning. Evil just isn't an affront to us as it really is. He is cunning in his approach to us. Not only is he cunning, but the devil also is a liar. John 8, 43 through 45, Christ says, "Why do you not understand my speech? Because you're not able to listen to my word. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me." The devil doesn't tell the truth, does he? The devil has been lying from the beginning. And as we get up in the morning, and as we prepare to live our life for Christ, we have to acknowledge that we live in a world of sin, and the devil is a liar, and sin is based on a lie. It's a lie. Who are you going to believe? Are you going to believe God, or are you going to believe the father of lies? He's cunning, he's a liar, and he's also an opportunist. Turn to Luke 4:13. Satan has been tempting Christ in the wilderness. And look at Luke 4:13. It says, "Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time." Until an opportune time. That's how the devil operates. He's an opportunist. He's going to tempt you when you're most vulnerable. When you have the greatest possibility of falling, of accepting the lie. We need to know this about our enemy. That's what happens in any battle. And you look at any battle in history, you want a surprise attack, don't you? You just don't say on such and such date, this is when we're going to attack you. Well, the devil operates the same way in his battle for our mind. He's going to pick a time of his own choosing when you are most vulnerable. That's scary, isn't it? We need to be on guard. We need to be aware. We need to know our word. That's the only way that we're going to withstand the attack. We have to realize that he will use the right time in our weakened state to tempt us away from the truth of the Lord. Well, not only is he an opportunist, but he also dresses in disguise. He's in disguise. Turn to 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11, Paul's writing the church at Corinth, and he's addressing false teachers. And in addressing the false teachers, he also addresses Satan himself. And as you look at 2 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 12, it says, "But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast." Paul's addressing the struggle with false teachers. And then in verse 13, he says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ." And there, as you look at verse 14, and he says, "And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." Have you ever caught yourself experiencing evil from someone else, and you catch yourself saying, "I can't believe that person would do that to me"? We typically do that as we interact with people in the world. "I can't believe they would be that mean to me. I can't believe that they'd do that to me." Why should we be shocked? See, as believers, we should have a correct perspective on this world. Because we've been saved, haven't we? The Bible says we've been called out of darkness into the light. The Bible says that the veil has been taken away. You and I have the ability to pick up the Word, to read it, to understand it, and to recognize the battle, and to recognize the characteristics of God and the characteristics of the devil. And one of the characteristics of the devil is that he disguises himself. It's just like the parable of the wheat and the tares. The tares are sown among the church in that parable. They've disguised themselves as believers. We live in a world today of false teachers. We live in a world today where people that profess and preach a, and I'm putting this in quotes, a gospel of Christ that says that God only wants you to be healthy and wealthy, and nothing bad will ever happen to you. And if something bad happens to you, it's all of your fault because you just don't have enough faith. And if you just had enough faith, your bank account would be overflowing, you'd never get sick, and you'd have no troubles in life. You never, ever see that promise in the gospel account. They are a false teacher. They have disguised themselves. And if you look at the turnover in charismatic churches, they have a huge turnover because people come in and they listen to the lie, and then their life experience does not fit with the lie. Satan's disguised himself. And people leave and they feel discouraged and they feel lied to, or they feel like they're not living their life correctly. Something's wrong because all of the promises that the preacher has told me would happen, I've never experienced any of those things. And they've left disillusioned. Who wins? The devil. We shouldn't be surprised that there are false teachers, because the Bible tells us that there are false teachers. But it's a tempting lie, isn't it? It's a tempting lie. If I do A and B, then I'm guaranteed that C will happen. We all like life boiled down to simple little formulas, don't we? We like that. If I can just have a simple formula in life, if I can just do these things and guarantee that my life's going to go good, that's appealing. Let me ask you something. Is faith involved in that type of preaching? No. Because, see, every day we need to have faith. Every day we need to call out to the Lord. And that's what Jesus Christ is teaching us here, is that we recognize the devil and we call out. This is Christ. This is the Son of God teaching us how we should pray. And He's teaching us to pray. We don't want to be tempted. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I mentioned before about having a battle plan. And if you look at any army that creates a battle plan or a battle assessment, not only do they look at the enemy and they assess the strengths and weaknesses of the enemy, they also look at their own army and assess the strengths and vulnerabilities of their own forces. Well, if we were to do that today, if we were to be honest with ourselves and look at us individually and have a correct assessment, I think we would all come away with the same assessment of ourselves, and that is that we are subject to weakness. We are subject to weakness. Look at Matthew 26. As Jesus is in the garden, Matthew 26, starting in verse 40, it says that He, referring to Jesus, came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Isn't that true? The spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. We were talking about that in Bible study this morning. Part of the tragedy of the modern church is that people feel like they have to come into church and we have this persona of perfection. We have to act a certain way. We can't recognize our weaknesses or our faults. But see, my friends, the victorious Christian life is a transparent life. And by being transparent with one another, we're able to minister to one another. You can't have the support of your brothers and sisters in Christ unless you're transparent. And when you are transparent, your brothers and sisters in Christ can lift you up in prayer. It starts with recognizing who you are. We're all sinners, aren't we? All of us in the room. Paul said that he is the chief among sinners. We're all sinners. We're redeemed if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. But we're all sinners. We have to fight every day. See, as Jesus looks at Peter, he said, "The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." A verse that I read last week is so appropriate for us this morning as well. It's Paul's letter to the Romans, Romans 7, looking at verses 14 through 16. And I would remind you as we look at Romans 7 that Paul is speaking in the present tense. He's a believer at this particular point as he talks about this situation in his life. And he says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, that I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not do, I agree with the law that it is good. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do." Paul's talking about his struggle with sin. He's open about it. He wrote the whole church of Rome about it. You and I are reading about it. Paul was always wonderful about recognizing who he was and who God is. And if you have that type of attitude, as you get down on your knees and as you pray to a loving Heavenly Father, it's only appropriate that you cry out to Him in the sixth petition and say, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Because you are recognizing your weakness as you stand alone. Paul wrote the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. It says, "Now all these things happened to them as examples." He's referring to the children of Israel. "Now all these things happened to them as examples, as they were written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the ages have come." And I love what he says in verse 12. "Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." In other words, we're all vulnerable, aren't we? We're all vulnerable. I remember hearing a friend talk about a great egregious sin that he committed in his life. In the week before, sitting in Sunday school class, somebody was describing this sin. And he said, "That'll never happen to me." That's dangerous thinking, isn't it? Dangerous thinking. We all have clay feet, don't we? We all have the potential to commit an egregious sin. And as we pray, we need to pray for protection from temptation. We need it. All of us need it, don't we? We need the protection. Why don't we do that every day? You know, when one of the convicting things about us going through the Lord's Prayer, for me, has been to take an inventory of my prayer life. It's kind of embarrassing. And when you go through those petitions and you think, "Why am I not doing that? Why am I not doing that?" It was convicting enough when you think that half of the prayer deals with God. Not what I want, not my desires. God. And then as you look at how the prayer progresses, and it's related to our spiritual victory in Christ. Lead me not into temptation. Protect me from sin. It should be a vital part of our prayer life. Every single day, we should recognize that we have the potential to get off track. See, we can recite the prayer, and so many people do this. We could just recite the prayer as rote, and it really not mean anything. But see, when you have a true love relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, it changes from being a prayer of liturgy to a prayer of meaning. When you say, I don't want to harm my relationship with the Lord. That's what you're really praying for, isn't it? I don't want to harm my relationship. I love the Lord. I love what He did for me through His gift of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice on the cross. I don't want to offend Him. I love Him. We do not need to take it for granted the power that we have in our life through the blood of Jesus Christ by submitting and humbling ourselves and praying to our Father for the protection that we need in our lives. Will you please stand with me? With your head bowed and your eyes closed. Let me ask you a question this morning. We've been studying the prayer that Jesus taught. And you may be here this morning and you may not have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm here to tell you that it starts off with a prayer. If you do not have a relationship with Christ this morning, you can have a relationship with Jesus Christ by recognizing that you are a sinner, by inviting Christ into your life, by repenting from your sins, which means that you have to turn from sin, you have to stop sinning, asking Christ into your heart, ask Him to be King of your life, recognizing that He died on the cross and paid your sin debt and He rose from the grave. If you've not done that, you don't have a relationship with Christ this morning, He's there offering you life. And I'd also love to sit down with you and talk to you about what it means to be a Christian, what God's asking of you. But don't miss an opportunity to have a life that Paul describes as a peace that surpasses all understanding. Maybe you're here this morning and you've been taking your prayer life for granted. You've got your ticket to heaven and you get up every single day and you just live whatever life you want to live. Jesus Christ gave His blood on the cross. He redeemed us. He bought us off of the slave block of sin, not so you could live your life however you want, but that you serve Him. If you've not been serving the Lord, if you've not been an active participant in prayer, just right where you're at, just ask for forgiveness of that sin this morning. Recommit your life to Jesus Christ. Recommit your life to walking with Christ this morning. The more you give of Christ, the better your life gets. He's asking for all of you. Our Father, I just thank You this morning. I thank You for the wonderful truth of Scripture. I thank You for the blood of Jesus Christ that gives us access to the throne room of heaven. And I pray, Lord, that we might never take that for granted. I pray if someone's here this morning that needs to make a decision, I pray that they do that today. Thank You, Lord, for all that You've given us. In Jesus' name, amen. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, is God calling you this morning? Is He speaking to you? If He is, don't delay.